mentioned, I'm Josh McGowan. I am one of the coordinators for our business community in supporting our local church and our local community. And it's been a great pleasure to be able to walk through this sermon series as we talk about something that I think sometimes can get ignored, which is how we put our faith into our work. And I just want to point out a few things today. The first is, I love that our church at this 25th anniversary, and then in worship today, we always point to Christ. And our core values are that we are planted in Christ, and that's where we begin. Then we're rooted in Christ, and we're planted in family, which means those of us around here, that we help and encourage each other. We participate in small groups. But then the third thing is that we're fruitful in life. So whatever we're called into, whatever part of work that we're in, whether we're in the nonprofit space, whether we're in big banking, whether you're like me and an evil consultant, we are all fruitful in our lives. So this is obviously my first Sunday being asked to preach. It's not my first time preaching at Forest Town, because the first time I was asked, Ant and Helen were going to be in South Africa, and they said, hey, Josh, we'd love for you to come and preach during the Acts sermon series. If you haven't been, I highly advise, come check it out. It's incredible. Nee's going to be preaching on Paul preaching in Athens tonight, and it's going to be fantastic. But Ant and Helen asked me to preach, and I said, okay, yeah, what's the topic? And they were like, oh, it's this verse in Acts. And I was like, okay. So I went and took a look, and it was on circumcision. So when Aunt Helen came back to me and said, Josh, we want you to be a part of this work in life. We'd like you to preach. And I said, ah, it can't be worse than what you gave me last time, so let's have it. And they said, it's on wealth. And Aunt and Helen are not here again. So I don't know what to take from that. No, Aunt and Helen, we're praying for you that you get better. Also, stop giving me sermon series. So it's actually been a very good experience because it's forced me to come and look at how I view wealth, what I'm thinking about. And At first, I was not happy about this because I did not want to delve into my views on wealth right now. But sometimes that's how the Lord works, right? He gives us the topic that is most important to yourself, and the rest of you just get to hear what I've been walking through. So I have two goals for today. The first is I'd like to just really quickly discuss the topic of the biblical view of wealth. It's a very small topic, barely talked about in the Bible. And then second is I'd like to give a few practical application points that I've been implementing in my life, and I would encourage you all to look at. Sound good? All right. So the biblical view of wealth, like I said, it's a bit of a small topic. No, it's massive. The most interesting thing that I found is that wealth is talked about 20 times more than sex in the Bible. It is considered to be the most talked about topic in the Bible. Thanks, Aunt and Helen. And why? Why is it brought up so much? So let's start, as we should, from the beginning. As we've been learning in the sermon series, Genesis 2 says this: the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, the verb to work in Hebrew is avad. Avad means to work or to cultivate. So we were established to be gardeners, to be people that took creation and produced and made it flourish. The second word that is used is to keep it, which is the word shamar, which means to guard, protect, or keep. So we are called to flourish and to grow things, and then we are also called to keep it and to protect creation. Tim Keller, and I would highly advise, go and listen to Tim Keller's sermon series on work. And he has an incredibly named sermon, which I wish I had been this clever in the naming of my sermon, was Wealth, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Very original. I'm sure he didn't have a movie in mind when he named it. But he says this about this idea of producing and causing creation to flourish. He says it's pooling the potentials of creation. One of the reasons I really like that is oftentimes when we talk about wealth, it gets very focused on those people who have lots of wealth. That's not the idea of work in causing to flourish. We have incredible skill sets all throughout our church. We have incredible musicians. We have young and a little bit older leading us in worship, which is incredible, right? We also have bankers. We have consultants. We have all sorts of people with different skills. But as Ant and the others who have been preaching through this sermon series have been telling us, well, pointing back to the Bible, really, of saying, each one has their own skill. You should be using that skill in place. Sometimes lots of wealth comes from those activities. You just naturally, right? Johnny, I'm going to pick on you. Johnny is a musician, makes a little less money than a mergers and acquisitions consultant. But it doesn't change the impact that both of us make in flourishing in life. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says this, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God." The second part of wealth that is important to remember is that we're supposed to enjoy creation. There are a lot of philosophies out there that say that the material world, the things around us, the things that have been created by God, those things are evil or they tempt us. I'd like to really refuse that. God made this world because he loved you and wanted you to have an incredible, abundant life, enjoying the thing that you love to do. It varies for both of us. If I got up and tried to be a musician, it would be bad, guys. It would be very bad. And I wouldn't enjoy it, and neither would you. But when Johnny gets up and sings, man, it's awesome. I love it. Ask him sometime about singing Country Road at midnight with me, coming out of the cathedral on Christmas. Yeah, it's a good story. So if God gave us these things for enjoyment, there is a part of it that we do not view it as something that needs to be transcended, which means that these things are eternal. The enjoyment is eternal. We know this through looking at what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "I will eat and drink with you in paradise." He talks about the physical world not being an evil thing because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The physical things are there to enjoy. Therefore, the things that you build, the things that you do, and the things that you work with in creation are good. Or, as Ant has been saying in the sermon series, are things that if we are pointing them to God's glory and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing that, then you are operating in a good place. If those results, like Ecclesiastes 5 says, means that you have gathered wealth, that's not evil. If you are using your skills and you have very little wealth, that's not evil, because you are doing what you were placed to be. I'm going to just mention that when I was listening to Tim Keller's sermon about pooling, like the creative parts and pooling creation together, I was left with a very interesting reminder. I work as a mergers and acquisitions consultant. What I do is I help businesses who are going through some of the worst change imaginable for most employees. The reason I love that job is because I love what Danielle and I call in our core values, standing in the gap for people. I have a huge heart for people when they are in a place that has deep need. That's the core of why I love doing what I do. There are things that I do not like about my job, but if I have to look as to why I do the things that I do, that's it. Abundance and wealth is this awesome thing, right? We say, okay, well, I've gathered up this wealth. And when we hear about wealth, we hear about it's a lot of money or, you know, I have all these assets. But abundance is not the only success measurement, as we've seen throughout the sermon series. The writer of Proverbs 13, 22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. He's actually trying to be funny here because he says it's good to have wealth and then be able to pass it on to the generations. Good thing. You know what? Those who have a mindset of unrighteousness or not following God, they too will build up lots of wealth. And they have absolutely zero control about where that goes eventually. And the writer of Proverbs says, it's eventually going to get back to you. He's trying to be clever and funny about it. But what he's saying is a very interesting point. And Jesus picks up on it in Matthew 6. He says, don't lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where people can break in and steal it. But instead, lay up your treasures in heaven. So there's obviously going to be other aspects of what success and wealth look like. So let me give you a few examples that we've talked about so far. So another thing, in my business, we often talk about the bottom line, right? Like, you know, we had this much revenue come in, we had this many costs, so this is our bottom line. But there's more than one bottom line for the kingdom. There's good stewardship of the planet. We talked about that already, right? We were called to protect it, to preserve it. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, ensure that we create and participate in our work lives in a way that honors others. Whether you're managing a team or whether you're participating in a team, the bottom line is not just the dollars and cents. It's how you're treating those people. But there's also another aspect of the bottom line. We honor God by observing the Sabbath. And there are a couple of reasons I'm mentioning this. The first is just, a lot of theologians talk about this. They say, you know, you're a human being, you break down. Therefore, God put Sabbath in place so that you had a space to regenerate, right? How many of you have tried working 7 days a week? And then you just get burnt out, right? So there's obviously this natural reason. But there's also a second piece, which relates to wealth. It's a financial limiter. God calls us to financial limitation, in a way. He was talking to an agrarian society. He was talking to a society that if they weren't working, there would be no production. How many of you watched the Clarkson Farm episodes? That guy's working all the time, isn't he? He and his fellow farmers are right on that razor edge. And what God calls these people to do is one day, all your staff, you stop completely. That will financially limit your opportunities. Third, but most importantly, it forces us to stop and recognize who is in control of our decision making. I have a theory why wealth is talked about so much. It is unbelievably powerful. Knowing that you have the freedom to be able to survive, to feed your family, that's huge. I feel it in my own life. I'm always looking back at my bank account. Yeah, we got it. We got it covered. I've got, you know, margin. Something goes wrong, we've got it. I have this fallback. because it gives us the opportunity to feel a tangible control over our circumstances. So this brings me to my first practical action. We're all coming to this sermon, this idea of wealth, with a different lens. Some of us are coming with, I have a lot of wealth. I have a number of assets. I feel good about where I'm coming, where I'm at. Some of us are right on that knife edge. I need a job now. I'm running out of money. We need to recognize that wealth is not preached just for one group or the other. When Jesus was finishing off the portion of Matthew 6 where he was talking about don't lay up your treasures, he has this famous verse that everyone knows. It's Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. A lot of people say mammon, which is just Aramaic for wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. The question is, at the moment of decisions in your day-to-day life, where are you turning for direction and guidance? Whether that is how you spend money, or what if there is no money? Are you turning to worry to try to grasp hold of the safety net? I'll be perfectly honest with you all. When I'm looking at budgets, when I'm looking at the danger of things, or when I'm looking at my decision making regarding how I deal with my money, I must admit it was quite challenging on where my first turn was. I've heard this story before, and I'd like to read it to you. It's about a man named George Mueller. Has anyone heard of George Mueller? Yeah. George Mueller ran an orphanage in Bristol in the 1800s. So all these words are British words, and I will mispronounce them. So here we go. One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder. Did I get it? Larder. And no money to buy food. The children were standing and waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, "Children, you know what? You know, we must be in time for school." Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat." There was a knock at the door, and the baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. Three takeaways from that. Mr. Mueller went with prayer to the Lord. Huge encouragement to you. This is something I'm trying to practice now in my own life. When I'm making decisions around wealth, I have to go and ask God. And it's hard. There's two other things. The baker was woken up, couldn't sleep, and had a conversation with God. And God directed him what to do with wealth. I wish I had gotten that at 2 a.m. because I haven't been sleeping well. And I wish I had just been given that direction. Okay, put together a spreadsheet for this. Then the third one is the milkman. When circumstances came away, and everything seemed, think about it from a milkman's perspective. You have one asset, that's milk, right? It breaks down in front of the orphanage. Your first call is not, "Hey, have the orphans take it off the cart. I'm gonna repair it real quickly, put the milk back on the cart, and then boom, let's head off." Nope, that's not what he did. He gave it to him. There's a story that Tim Keller tells about a banking executive partner who was in a board meeting, and they were voting on whether to invest in a specific business. And the banker came in and voted no, but all the other partners voted yes. Tim didn't share which exact company it was that was invested, but it was something that was not good, not something that aligns with Christ. So the partner stood up, and he spoke to his other partners, and he said, "I've been outvoted. I understand that. Therefore, I will work just as hard as any of you on finalizing this deal. I'll complete it, and then I will help you support the work that we need to do with this business. On one condition, I do not get a single penny of the dividends." His partners were absolutely flabbergasted and didn't believe him. So eventually they brought him a check, and he said, "No, split it between you all." It's an interesting thought about how to view wealth. The first action that I would encourage all of us in pursuing is to pursue relationship with the Lord to see what he would have us do. An encouragement for those of you who are walking in a space where there is not wealth right now, where there's a lack of money. Matthew 6 ends with Jesus saying, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at the earth. If God provides for them, he will provide for you." I was really struck by that this week. As a follower of Christ, we recognize that we will not always seem to have enough, but God will always provide. He has put the people in this church to help you, but most importantly, his Holy Spirit is there with power and will be there for you. Our second action is found in Mark 10, and I bet that all of you knew that this particular passage was coming. It is the passage of the rich young ruler. Of course, because we're talking about wealth, right? Everybody preaches on that. So it starts with this. It's Mark 10, 17 through 25. "And as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him." Now, at first, I was going to act this out, rich guy running over, and I was going to have Sam Dunbar, my small group leader, embarrass him immensely and have him run up and do that. And I think he's not here, and that's probably why. But it is an interesting scene to set, I would say. How many rich men or women do you know that run around and fall at people's feet? I work with a lot of rich people. I've never seen that, I'm just going to say. And so as Jesus started on his way, and this man runs up and falls on his knees before him, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Well, there's two specific points. We could preach a whole sermon series probably on this interaction alone. But there's two specific points that I'd like to bring out. The first is that Jesus does not argue with this young man about whether he had broken these laws. But as we see from Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus was calling people to way more than just don't physically commit a sin. Don't, like, dishonor your parents. It had a much deeper rooting. But Jesus didn't go and talk to him about that. The likelihood that this guy, in his heart, didn't commit any sins, highly unlikely. But what Jesus does do is he says, okay, I see this in your life, that you're rich. So, if you want to follow me, if you want to gain eternal life, if you want to gain true treasure, give it all away. And importantly, he doesn't say, give it all away to the disciples so that we can disseminate it. He says, just give it to the poor and come back and follow me, and we're going to do radical things. The second point that I want to bring out is this camel through the eye of the needle. There's like a million, there's a few interpretations of this. Some people say it's a camel and it's trying to get through a specific gate and it's really weavy and it's kind of like a security measure at the end of the night so that you don't have big loads of camels coming through, and it's a way to tax, basically. Okay, cool. The other word is that word camel could have just meant like a rope. It's a very similar word, and a rope going through the eye of a needle. I can't even just get that little piece of, what is it called? What? Okay, yeah, whatever. Through. I'm just imagining myself trying to put a rope through one, right? What he was saying is it was hard. The second action that I would call us or encourage you on is we are not called to a life controlled by wealth. We are called to a radical life of generosity. It doesn't make sense what Jesus was asking for there in my mind while I was preparing. It does show the heart position of that man. But that is an incredibly hard thing to be called into. Is to give up everything that you've worked for and follow Jesus. That is a radical thing to ask Jesus for. Because I'm going to warn all of you, if you are in relationship with Jesus and you are asking him to do what you should do with your wealth, be prepared for radical change. I don't know what the Lord's going to ask you to do. So I can't tell you what to do. But a radical life, I can guarantee you that's what Jesus is about. And do you know what that includes when we talk about work? When our boss speaks incorrectly to us, when we feel wounded by another employee, when we feel that we have been wronged. I'm trying to be ant and bang, but that doesn't work there. When we feel that we're in the right, I'm right on this point. They're persecuting me. Jesus does not call us to make things right. He calls us to love our neighbors and pray for those who persecute us. That's radical. You take that into your work life, it changes things. It changes how you view those people. It changes how you view your customers, how you view your employees, your bosses, everything. It's a radical life that Jesus calls us to. It is not some 10% giving, oh, I checked the box. No. If you hear someone just saying, well, if you get the 10% and check it, you're good. Nope. That's not what Jesus was saying. C.S. Lewis says that you have never met a mere mortal. It's been really hard for me these past couple of months because with Project 72, it's brought up a lot of the things that that I grew up in the American church where the approach to how you share your faith can be very interesting. And when I say interesting, it can just be quite challenging because you're taught that you need to just say, hey, you're going to hell. And that's your entry point. I didn't like it. The reason I'm bringing this up, this C.S. Lewis quote up, is the people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis within our jobs, within our work, they're immortal. They matter a great deal. And if our hearts are set to being controlled by wealth, we will not prioritize those people. So the third practical action. At the end of Mark 10, Peter says, we have put aside wealth, family, everything for you, Jesus. You told the rich young ruler to do this. We've done it. And Jesus says, yeah, and it's going to get worse. You're going to be persecuted. A lot of those men were killed for sharing about Jesus. But he says, the first, those who are like the rich young ruler, those people who turn their hearts towards wealth, they will be last in the kingdom. And the last, those who turn their hearts and give away everything, they will be first. The kingdom of heaven is a different economy, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. There's a great book, if you want to read it, Donald Crable, and it's called The Upside Down Kingdom, and I highly recommend it. And this is a lot of what I'm saying in the next couple of minutes. The ideas come from that. But in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus tells two specific parables. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This has a very investment style feel to it. You have a business person, finds a specific thing, and decides to give everything else up to invest in that one instance. Now, if there are any investment people in this building, you know that one of the first things you should focus on is diversification. But that's not what Jesus calls for. He says the kingdom of God is so worthwhile to invest in that you should take everything else, put it away, give it away, and pursue that. Let me tell you about the results of a kingdom of wealth. It's great. There's great experiences. I've driven some fast cars before. Kay and I were talking about having a private jet. We were talking about the experience of this American fake pastor who spent $25 million on getting his own private jet. What a laugh. The experiences, the things that you can physically get, they feel wonderful. I'm not going to argue that. The results are great at times, but they are fleeting. Death still captures everyone. Pain still is experienced regardless of how much money you have. Hurt, yeah, that's still around. Let me share with you the results of Jesus' kingdom. It's Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Sorry. Invest your wealth in that kingdom. Invest your actions in that kingdom. That's the kingdom that at the end of my life, I want to be have been investing in. I'd like to pray for all of you as you prepare to do this. I'll also ask our band if they don't mind coming back up, and we'll do one song of just response to that. But let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for all that you do for us, but we are also just thankful that you have created a place for us, a kingdom that defeats death, that defeats pain, that defeats worry, and that you have asked us to bring others along with us in this. Lord, I pray for this heart mindset that you will help myself and those of us in this room and online that are listening to this sermon, that we will have a conversation with you about it, that we will be intentional about investing in the right things, even when it seems crazy. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave you with one psalm, and then Stu and the team will do a prayer for us. It says, Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of death.